Let me just take a moment here to welcome all of you to the Spoken Word Christian Church. If you're new with us, my name is Bob Cody. I have the honor and the privilege of being the pastor here at the church. Welcome. We're glad you're with us. What do you say we get started? How was everybody's Thanksgiving? Everybody have a great Thanksgiving? Good. Good. Well, now it's time for Christmas, as I mentioned. And before we get into today's sermon, though, before I forget it, I'm excited to see Pastor John and Nancy here this morning. They were supposed to be heading up to Bakersfield. It's Bakersfield, right? And the grapevine was shut down, so they couldn't get up there. So it's good to see them this morning. But I want to thank Pastor John for doing such a great job last week with his sermon, speaking on the importance of being humble in our faith, something all of us need to remember. If you didn't get a chance to listen to that sermon, you know, you can hear all of our sermons. If you miss a week of church, they're all online. You can download them and listen to them at your convenience. I also want to thank everybody for the wonderful birthday wishes. If you don't know, I turned 50 on Monday. Yep, I turned 50. And this may be the only church that you can attend where I'm still a kid. Because you're all a whole lot older than me for the most part. So that's good. But I had a wonderful birthday. I really did. It was a great time. Great on Sunday, where Molly and Ashley almost set the entire church on fire with the birthday cakes. They actually really did set off the fire alarms out in the hallway. Robert had to go out and try and get, we were afraid the sprinklers were going to go off in here, so fortunately that didn't happen. But it was a wonderful birthday, with the exception of on Tuesday. It was a wonderful birthday until Tuesday, and then I ran into probably the saddest birthday story that you will ever hear. And I'm going to share it with you. So, as you all know, I have recently, once again, picked up the golf bug. I love to play golf, love to play golf. And I'm just not very good at it. I've been taking lessons, I've been practicing, and it seems that the more I practice, the worse I get. And in fact, this past couple of weeks, I got something. If you've ever played golf, it's a horrible disease called the shanks. And what that is when you take your swing, instead of hitting the golf ball on the face of the club, you actually hit it on the hosel of the club, on the shaft of the club, and then the ball does all kinds of horrible things. And it's a sickening feeling that comes up through your hands, and it's not pretty. Well, the problem is, though, I had scheduled a couple of weeks ago to get myself, for my 50th birthday, I was going to treat myself to a whole new, brand new set of golf clubs. And I was going to go down to a professional, and he was going to fit me to them. He was going to get the perfect clubs for me that were going to fit my swing. And I was so excited about it, but then I got the shanks. So I went down Monday afternoon. I was supposed to have my appointment Tuesday with this gentleman. Very, very nice man. And I went down to the range to try and straighten things out a little bit, and I was doing okay. It wasn't as bad as it had been, so I decided to keep the appointment instead of canceling it. I got down to my appointment, and I was there for about 10, 15 minutes, and the gentleman has me warming up, and he's watching me, and then he gives me a different club, and then a different club. And then about 20 minutes into it, he stops, and he said to me, Bob, give me the club. So I gave him the club. I'm thinking maybe he's going to put another shaft in it. And he goes, I am not going to sell you any golf clubs today. In fact, I forbid you from buying new golf clubs today. He broke my heart. This is my 50th birthday present to me, right? And he went on to say, and again, he was a very nice man. He said, you are such a mess right now, I would be doing you a disservice selling you golf clubs today. So instead, I'm going to send you out of my store with nothing. I hope you come back and visit me when you figure it out. And he gave me a card of a guy who's supposed to be able to help me. Tell me that's not the saddest birthday story you've ever heard. It's the saddest birthday story you've ever heard. Yeah, some of you sick people might. But you know, when you have, one of the struggles that I'm having with this golf swing is it almost feels like you're trapped. I mean, you understand what you're doing wrong, but you can't change it. You're stuck in this place. And I'll tell you that, I'll tell you something though, as I was thinking about this problem with my golf swing, and I was putting it before God, and you know what I came up with is that God isn't really concerned about my need or desire for new golf clubs. What he is concerned, though, is with me and you. And he's concerned with me and you not getting new golf clubs so much as having a new life in him. And he's very clear with his commands in our lives on how we can achieve this new life, how we can take this new life upon us. And we're going to talk an awful lot about this today as we open up to John chapter 11. We're going to be in verse 38. We're going to continue to make our way here through the Gospel of John as we enter into chapter 11 once again. And if you've been with us, you know that we've been looking at this story as we've been going through this chapter of Jesus and Lazarus, this friend of his who had grown very, very ill and subsequently died, leaving his sisters Martha and Mary grieving over his loss. Well, as we've been studying this story, Jesus, as we've talked about, is using this situation as an opportunity to do a few things. He's using it as an opportunity, first and foremost, as stated in verse 4 of this chapter 11, to glorify his Father. He said, I am going to glorify my Father by bringing glory to myself. And what we're going to see as we study the scripture today is this comes to pass. This is where it all happens today. It comes to fruition today. Jesus is going to take a very sad and tragic situation, and he's going to make it beautiful for all to see. The second thing that Jesus wanted to accomplish was that he wanted to reveal the need that we have for him in our lives. That as strong as we think we are, there's one enemy besides Satan that we can't defeat on our own, and that would be death. Death is an enemy that we cannot defeat on our own. It takes the power of God to defeat death. And Jesus wanted to reveal how important it was to have faith in him, to have faith in him and to come at death in his strength and not in our own. Well, the last time we were in the Gospel of John, it was a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how this situation here in chapter 11 provided an opportunity for Jesus to show us his heart. And not just not only to show us his heart, but to show us what breaks his heart. Things like sin and the effects of sin in our lives. That's why Jesus looks out at his children in this story. He looks out at creation. And in verse 35, we're told that he weeps, he cries. Because as they suffered, Jesus suffered with them. He felt their pain. So far through this text, we've talked about God glorifying himself through Jesus. We've talked about our need for him, his heart for us. Well, today, Jesus will take the opportunity to show us that he alone has the commands of life. And that if we want that life, it's important that we listen to those commands. So with that, we're going to open up here to John chapter 11. We're going to be in verses 38 through 44 today. And I think it's a good time for us to pray. Father God, we give you thanks for this place. It's a safe place, a place where we can come and we can enjoy holy fellowship together. We can enjoy friendships. We can enjoy worshiping you without fear of persecution. There's love in this place, and for that we are so grateful. And it is our desire today to honor you with everything that we say and everything that we do. And so we ask you, Jesus, to clear our minds. I know it's so easy. I was talking to some people this week who were telling me that it's difficult sometimes because they bring the worries of life with them into church and they have a hard time being distracted. And I pray, Father God, that you clear all of our minds, that we just focus on you and you alone. And that we take whatever we hear today and we bring it outside these walls so that we might love better, that we might love like you. This is our prayer, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, John chapter 11, verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Amen. Boy, would I have loved to have been there for this event. I mean, can you imagine? What an incredible thing to have witnessed for those who were there that witnessed it. Jesus comes to the tomb, and once again we're told in verse 38 that he was deeply moved by what he was seeing, deeply moved. You remember in verse 33, similar language was used. We were told that he was deeply moved in his spirit. When we talked about that verse, we studied the Greek word embrimahomai. Remember I said try and say that five times real fast, right? But that word means that he was groaning within his spirit. He was groaning within himself. The root word of that Greek word at its core actually means to be angry. Jesus, as he looked out at everything, he was upset. He was sad. He was mad, actually, at the situation. He was mad at the effects of sin and at the death that comes from sin. This is how death makes him feel. It's upsetting to him. Which makes sense because Jesus is life itself. And death, of course, is the absence of life. So, of course, it would upset him. In a sense, it's the absence of him. But unlike the others who were there, unlike us, Jesus has authority over death, which is why he waited as long as he did. He waited 4 days before he actually... He waited a couple of days before he went back. It was 4 days by the time he arrived there. And the reason being is because Jewish tradition held that the spirit, the human soul, would vacate the body after 3 days. That after 3 days, you were technically considered dead by Jewish tradition. So Jesus wanted to make sure he got there on day four. And he did this because, as he mentioned up above in earlier verses, he wanted to make sure that he glorified his Father by glorifying himself, by doing only that which God could do, bringing someone back from the dead. Only God has the authority to do something like this. And as we study our passage today, we're going to see Jesus displays this authority by issuing three commands. Commands of life. Commands that everyone who wants life must listen to, must understand and follow. The first one that we see in our text here, we find in verse 39. This is where Jesus commands them to remove the stone. Jesus commands them to remove the object that was keeping Lazarus in the tomb, that giant rock. I want you to move that rock out of the way. It was a barrier. It was a barrier between death in life. Jesus said, take it away. He commanded, take it away. Take away the barrier that's keeping the person that I love from coming to me. You know, this is what Jesus did for all of us. That giant rock is an illusion of what sin is in all of our lives. It's a giant barrier that keeps us in a spiritual tomb, separated from God. But Jesus commanded that barrier be removed through his own sacrifice. And the sin that made him so upset, the sin that brought death and acted as a barrier to life for every person ever born in this world since Adam and Eve, was taken away. That's what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Paul wrote, "When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross." Now, there's a couple of points for us to take note of in that passage that I just read there in Colossians. First, Paul makes it clear that we start off dead. We may be physically alive, but we start off dead. We're all born sinful. We're all born into a spiritual tomb, if you will. Dead in our sins, all falling short of the glory of God. He gave us his perfect law, the written code, as Paul talks about in that passage that I just read to reveal this to us. We all know that nobody has measured up. Nobody can abide by it perfectly, not one person. As a result, the sin that it reveals, it acts like a giant stone, like a barrier placed over these tombs that I speak of. And if not for Jesus commanding it to be removed, well, nobody would survive. We'd all be dead eternally. But he took it away, Paul says. He nailed it to the cross so that we, the ones he loves, remember the scriptures tell us that he loved Lazarus. He also loves me. And he also loves you. He loves his creation. And he took it away so that we could be with him. Peter in 1 Peter 3:18 said, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit." He wants to make us alive by the Spirit. He removed the barrier of sin that kept us entombed to bring us to God. Have you ever been trapped somewhere? Maybe in the dark or some confined space, and it's a very scary thing. I remember when I was just a little boy. I was maybe 5, 6 years old. I was just a little boy. And this is back when I lived in the Northeast. I lived in Massachusetts. My parents owned a split-level ranch. And so the kids hung out downstairs in the basement, kind of, and the parents were upstairs. And it was in the middle of the day. I was home with my mother. She was upstairs on the phone or something, so she couldn't hear or had no idea what I was doing downstairs. And we had a sleeping bag, and I got into the sleeping bag, and I zippered the sleeping bag up because it just seemed like a good idea. The problem was the zipper got stuck on the outside of the bag. So I was stuck in the sleeping bag, and I was all alone, and it was dark. And then I'm fighting it, and I'm trying to rip through it, and the next thing you know, I banged my head off of something. And that hurt. That caused me to scream even louder. And I'm screaming and screaming and screaming, and nobody's listening. I feel like I'm in this thing forever. And then I fall over again, and I bang my head on the hearth, on the fireplace. All of this banging in my head might explain some things, by the way. And this went on, it seemed like forever, until finally my mother came downstairs. She heard a muffled sound, and she came downstairs and freed me from this evil sleeping bag. And I'll never forget, you know, I mean, this was 45 years ago, and I still remember it, her opening the bag, and I can remember seeing light and breathing fresh air. And this is an illustration of what Jesus has done for us. He's removed the barrier. He's freed us. He's opened the bag, taken away the stone, and he's shown us through him the light of life. And he so desires to breathe new life into each and every one of us. We are not trapped anymore. We are free to walk out of that tomb. But we need to come to believe. We need to have faith in the only one who can remove that barrier. This is what Jesus is reminding Martha of in verse 40 of our text. Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" She's thinking, you can't open that tomb. It's full of the stench of death. And Jesus is saying to her, "Martha, stop. Believe in me and you will see the beauty of God and the aroma of life, not the stench of death." I can only imagine it probably Martha, probably when Lazarus came walking out, probably resembled Molly when she smells coffee in the morning, first thing in the morning, right? That aroma of coffee that brings her alive. The barrier's been removed. And it's been removed because Jesus commanded it so through his own death and burial and resurrection, right? When he removed his own tombstone. And when he did that, he removed them all for all of us, for all of those who had come to faith in him. Which leads us to the next command that Jesus makes. In verse 43, he issues a very simple but powerful command to Lazarus. He said, "Lazarus, come out." He shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out. Bob, come out. Michael, come out." The first command was to remove the barrier. The second command was to come out of the tomb, to be born again. Now, I know we've been in John for a while, but I'm sure you all remember John chapter 3 when Jesus was having a dialogue with Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees. Nicodemus had come to him at night and they were having this conversation, and Jesus at one point declared to him, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." You know, and this doesn't mean that you have a life and it just kind of changes into a different life. But this means that we must all be willing to walk out of that spiritual tomb that I've been talking about. That we need to be willing to move, be moved from death to life. Jesus has done his part. He's done the hard part. He's removed the barrier. It's gone. We are free if we want to be free. Remember John 8:36, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." The barrier is gone. And you can't have life if you're hanging out in a grave. That's where dead people hang out. And God is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. Right? This is what Jesus said here in Mark chapter 12. He said, "Now about the dead rising," he was having this dispute with some of the Sadducees and some of the religious leaders who were questioning him about the resurrection. Some didn't believe that the resurrection was taking place. And so Jesus responded, he said, "Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." He went on to tell these men that they were badly mistaken. So we need to be free of death. We need to, all of us, come out of that grave. And there might be some who might ask, "Well, how? I'm new to this whole thing. It doesn't make sense to me." You know what I love about verses 41 and 42 of the text that we studied today is that it answers this question for us. Verse 41 says, "So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me.'" Now, Jesus is talking out loud here. Imagine the scene. He's talking out loud as he's praying to his Father because he wants everyone to know that what is happening by the power of God for the glory of God. That's what he wants everybody to know. But I love what he says in this prayer. He said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me." You know, this isn't just true of Jesus and his relationship to God. This is true of us and our relationship to God. John, in another letter a little bit later in his life, wrote in 1 John chapter 5, he wrote, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Now again, as I mentioned before, he's not talking about a new golf game. I've tried that. I've tried asking him for a new golf game. And the only way that's going to happen is if I listen to the commands of the gentleman who sent me away with a business card. He's not talking about a new golf game. I've even tried to get tricky with him. You know, "Jesus, if you give me a good golf game, I'll spend 5 hours sitting next to somebody sharing your gospel with them. I promise I will." And still nothing, right? But that's really because I've been asking in accordance with my will, not his. But one thing is for certain, is that every time we pray to God sincerely, with a sincere heart, he hears those prayers. He hears us. And there is nothing more in line with God's will than believing in his one and only Son and then asking to be freed from death. This is why Jesus came. It's why he died for us, so that we could be free, so that we could be saved. Jesus has commanded the barrier be removed and for us to come out of the grave. And lastly, he's commanded all of us to take off our grave clothes, to get out of the tomb, to enjoy the light of life, to get away from the stench of death, to breathe the new breath of life from God. and to take off the clothes we wore when we were associated with that tomb. This is what he wanted for Lazarus, right? Verses 43 and 44. Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Imagine he walks out like a mummy. And Jesus said, "You can't go around living like that. Take off those clothes. Put on clothes that are more appropriate for life. Those are perfectly appropriate for a dead person, but you're not dead. You're very much alive." In fact, I think if Jesus were here today, he might even phrase it another way. He'd say, put on life itself. Put on Jesus. Paul said in Romans 13, he said, "And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." We talk all the time about leaving our sinful lives behind us when we come to Jesus, when we walk out of that grave, leaving the old self behind dead so that we can take on the new self, full of life. But sometimes, as human beings, we want to keep those smelly duds on, even though we've been made alive. We behave like and we look like and we smell like we're spiritually dead, like we're the walking dead. We were at one of Ryan's wrestling meets the other day, and I have chronicled in detail about how smelly these things can be. Well, at his wrestling duel now, the way it works is that you have the parents sit on the bleachers and the wrestlers sit with the team so that they get ready to go and wrestle. So wrestlers and parents and fans are separated, which is really, really nice because you're not, you know, they're all sweaty and it's never very pleasant to be around them. We were at one yesterday that we were surrounded by them and it wasn't pleasant. But we're sitting there with these parents and you think, well, you're safe. Well, Molly and Ashley and I, we were sitting in the front row. And while we were there, all of a sudden there was this stench. There's no other way to describe it that hit us. And there were no wrestlers around, so we didn't know where it was coming from. And all of a sudden, we're looking around and we're trying to figure. I thought it was the girl behind me, this young girl that was behind me. It was horrible. And one by one, and by the way, there was only standing room only at this place. There was no place for anybody to sit. But this was this bad that one by one, this section began to clear out. And there was only one person left. It was a young man. He was probably in his mid-20s sitting behind Molly. And the poor, I didn't think Molly was going to survive. I really didn't think she was going to survive. And he was sitting there. And what it was, it smelled like he had dead animals in his shoes. And he was just sitting there and he cleared out the entire stands. He was alive, but he didn't smell alive. I can tell you that. He cleared out the stands. You know, there are way too many of us who might be alive in Christ, but we smell dead spiritually. We have to take those clothes off. You know, part of the reason the gentleman didn't allow me to buy golf clubs is because he didn't want my swing, and he actually said this to me. He said, you know, I don't want to sell you golf clubs and have you be out on a golf course and have somebody ask you where you got those, and then they look at your swing and they look at those clubs and they relate you to me. I did say he was nice, right? The more I repeat what he said to me, it doesn't sound, but he said it all with a smile, so. But that's why he didn't want to sell me golf clubs, because my swing represented his store and his reputation is important to him. And Jesus wants the world to see a new you. He wants the world to see a new me. He's done a work in us to glorify his Father by glorifying himself in us. We need to make sure that we remove those old grave clothes and put on the new ones, clothing ourselves in Jesus. Once we do that, right, we'll start doing the things that he does. Once again, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul wrote, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." Paul gives us a beautiful picture of what it looks like to clothe ourselves with Jesus there. Did you guys read the article? It happened last year in early spring. There was a young boy. He was 5 years old. It's a very disturbing story. 5 years old, this is in Minnesota. He was at the Mall of America, and he was walking through the store, and there was another adult gentleman, term used loosely there, who had just been rejected by a woman, and he was very distraught and upset about this. And so in his anger, he decided to take this five-year-old boy and throw him over a 40-foot balcony. The young boy's name was Landon Hoffman. He fell 40 feet to the ground. He suffered severe head trauma. He survived. He had dozens and dozens of surgeries. And so now here we are. We're 8, 9 months past that. And I read an article the other day, and it actually brought me to tears as I read about it. And this is his mom as she writes this statement about how her boy's doing. And she said, "He's a strong, happy boy. When his mommy asks him if she can look at his wound or ask how he's doing, he always responds with, 'Mom, I'm healed. You don't need to ask me anymore.' Landon loves life, and he loves Jesus. And he tells people all the time when they get hurt, 'Don't worry, I fell off of a cliff, but angels caught me, and Jesus loves me. So I'm okay. And you will be too.'" You know, sometimes we can learn so much from a child, from a little boy, a little girl. This little boy, Landon, he knows the value of the life that God has given him. He knows that God is the one who saved him, and he loves the life that he's been granted. And he loves the one who granted it to him. He loves Jesus, and it just flows out of him in the way that he's living his life at 5 years old. And he doesn't want anything to do with his old wounds. "Mom, you don't have to keep looking at them. I'm fine. I'm healed. Jesus healed me." He wants to be free from it completely. I mean, shouldn't this be all of us? Shouldn't we all want to be freed from that old stuff, from the old wounds that plagued us? Shouldn't we realize the incredible gift of life that God has given us? That he's commanded that the barrier be removed, that he's commanded us to walk out of that cave and to be free. That he's commanded us to remove those grave clothes and to never look back at them again, because he has healed us and made us alive, made us new in him. Shouldn't we put on the same clothes that Landon's wearing? Trust me when I tell you, you know, as small as he may be, they wouldn't be too small for us. They'd fit us just fine. We have an opportunity as a church every day we wake up, as a people in Christ, we have opportunities every day to go outside the walls of our home, even within the walls of our home, and to live our lives as Jesus would, clothed with him, clothed with compassion and kindness and gentleness. It's a freedom that he's given us. We don't have to hold on to those old things in our lives anymore. We don't have to allow them to control us. Let them go. Learn from Landon. Be healed. Be made whole by Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, you are such a gracious God. such a loving and merciful God. Every one of us, dead in our sins, hopelessly lost without you, but that was not your will. Your will was to come to remove that barrier so that all who would call upon your name could be free, could walk out of that grave, out of that tomb, that we could be made alive in you, never to look back on the things that plagued us before, the wounds that hurt us, wearing those old and dirty clothes. Jesus, you have done a work in each one of us who call upon your name. To glorify yourself, to glorify your Father, and forgive us for those moments in our lives, Jesus, when we haven't taken that life that you have blessed us with, when we've taken it for granted, or we haven't given it any thought at all, and we've acted like walking zombies, like the walking dead, instead of those who are alive. Forgive us for those, Jesus, but be a constant reminder to us. Be a constant reminder to us of these commands that we studied in your word today, and let us live them out in our lives. Let others in the world take notice. Let there be joy in our life, in compassion and mercy and grace and forgiveness and all of those things that are you. And if we're holding on to things that are not, that come from that old self, cleanse us of them. This is our prayer, Jesus, because we desire to honor you with all we do. And we ask these things in your precious name. Amen.